All right, so we started talking about the book of Leviticus over four or five weeks ago, and I've lost track of which part of the series we're actually in now, in light of last week making this a part two, part B of last week's message, Leviticus chapter 19. The book of Leviticus, brothers and sisters, is the good news of how God has provided for sinful, corrupt people to live in his holy presence. It's a book of good news. Now, I don't think I've ever read Leviticus that way. As a book of good news of how God provides for his beloved people to be able to live in his holy presence. Leviticus 19 starts with the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." We started there last week with this idea that a declaration is made to be holy like God is holy. And then what follows in the several verses beyond this time is an ethical description that tells us what holiness looks like. It is given so that you and I can understand what it means to live under the rule and the reign of Yahweh as our King. This is what it meant for Israel as a holy nation, and how God still expects his people to live and be holy as he is holy. The attribute of the holiness of God is intended to find its expression in the life of the community, in the body, in the church, among the people of God. We mentioned last week that God is holy, and that in his very character that there is no trace of evil at all. He is pure goodness. And the fact that God is pure goodness, for a sinful being to enter into the presence of pure goodness, God as a consuming fire would simply consume us. He's sinless. He always keeps his word. He always does what is right. He is the standard of living. He alone is holy, perfect in his nature, and flawless in his moral perfection. All right, Dr. Reed, I just went theological there. Israel's call to be set apart was a call to express their identity as the people of God, imitating his holiness in every aspect of life. This is about identity. I want to reemphasize that because we need to understand that it's about, this is what it means to be the people of God. As I mentioned last week, this idea of being set apart was never an intent for the people of God to disengage from the world. In fact, it was to serve as motivation to intentionally love the world like God so loved the world. He is the source of our holiness. And it really does begin with his being. It really does begin with our seeking of his presence, being in his presence, being around him. The reality is the more time you spend with someone, the more you're like them. And so God invites us into his presence to spend time with him, to know him, to love him, to seek his heart, and to understand what his plan is and his purpose is. So in your notes, I began last week with this idea that God expects his people to imitate his holiness in every aspect of life. God expects his people to imitate his holiness in every aspect of life. And if you took some time last week to read through Leviticus, I just want to give high level discussion on some observations found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. God tells us that I want you to be holy in your family. Holy in the use of your time. Holy in the exercise of worship and ritual practices. Holy when it comes to business and economics. Holy when it comes to employee wages and our relationship to the poor. Our concern for the vulnerable. Our concern for those who are differently and physically challenged. God expects for us to be impartial in our exercise of the justice system. That social interactions include not damaging someone's reputation and not using violence as a means for personal gain. He even tells us that we ought not be holding on to perceived hurts and pains with a desire for revenge. God wants us to look like him, and he wants us to act like him. In fact, as you read through Leviticus chapter 19, you discover that the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments are actually fleshed out in this passage. God's rule and reign is over all of life. Everywhere. If we would but listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and obey, it will in fact distinguish us as the people of God, those who follow him. This is my second point from last week, that it in fact distinguishes us from the rest of the world, that it distinguishes us as a people who are following the Lord's command rather than following the ways of the culture. See, much of what you read in the Levitical law are cultural symbols. They're cultural symbols that were intended to remind Israel that they were the people of God. It was a cultural symbol that was intended to help the people of God to remember who they belong to, that I am the Lord your God and you are my people. So they cared for the poor instead of overlooking them. They had a high level of sexual integrity. They promoted justice throughout the land because these were all cultural symbols that distinguished them from those around them. They were prohibited against certain Canaanite practices. They were not to worship the dead. They were not to worship ancestors. They were not to cut their flesh as a way of mourning for the dead. Israel had these cultural symbols that really separated them, distinguished them from the rest of the world. And ultimately, all of these Levitical laws, all of these laws, all of God's laws lead to love. All of them lead to the love of God and to the love of neighbor. All of these laws, the end goal, the ultimate goal of holiness is love. If we have disconnected holiness from love, then we've missed the point. In fact, Paul says it this way. You can get all spiritual all you want. These are my words. You can get all spiritual as you want. If you do not love, you just making a whole bunch of noise. So imitating God's love, this is the point of today's message. Imitating God's love, imitating God's holiness finds its practical expression in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. See, here's the requirement of the law. The requirement of the law is that you do everything in your power, everything, to love God and to love your neighbor. Everything, in every way, at every moment of every day and every moment of your life. Anybody reaching the standard? It is only by the power of the Spirit. It is not based on what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. But that's God's standard, that imitating God's holiness finds its practical expression in our love for God and our love for neighbor. We cannot disconnect love and holiness from one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I read this, at least the first part of the portion, last week. Follow God's example. Here it is again, this imitating of God. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and do what? Walk in the way of love. So it amazes me, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It amazes me that as followers of Jesus, we are more known for what we hate than what we love. Than who we are as the people of God, those who understand that the ultimate end of God's holiness is love. Love and holiness are interconnected. One writer said it this way, holiness purifies, listen, holiness purifies human love to be a dynamic interest in the well-being of another person. Let me say that again. Holiness purifies human love to be a dynamic interest in the well-being of another person. This means that love says, I've got to be concerned about somebody else. And life was always intended to be this unity of love of God and love of neighbor. The command really is identified as one command, that it's one and the same, love God, love neighbor. And in fact, scripture tells us that you can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. How did we get this mixed up? Life is to be regarded as a unity of love of God, this ritual, this engagement in worship, and love of neighbor, this ethical practice of carrying it out. See, love is behavior, not just a feeling. Love is an action, and God is at work forming his people into a community of love. He is calling us to be holy, And God wants that holiness to be expressed in ordering our lives around love. All of our lives should be ordered around. God is forming us. He's forming us into a people, and it is a people whose lives are ordered around love. Yep, I'm a love preacher. And you know what? If that makes me a weak preacher, then I'm weak. Because the scripture says that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so, yep, I'm one of those love preachers. I'm a love preacher who believes that it's connected with holiness. Because God is forming his people. And God is forming his people to be a people who orders their lives around love. Now, this is what this looks like. This simply says, it doesn't mean that you're not important. But what it does mean is it says that it goes against this me and me first and foremost attitude. So separation is really about separation from something to separation, being separated to something. We've been separated from this me first and foremost attitude, and God has called us to something that says, I'm willing to be compassionate, understanding, and my engagement with others will be loving. So I've been separated from me and me first and foremost to being compassionate and caring and understanding treatment of other people. That's what we've been separated from and to. Anybody listening in the house? It goes against this idea that I'm first and foremost. I wonder, what would happen if we lived that way? I wonder where we would be right now. This is just me reflecting. I wonder where we would be with these masks right now. If we lived in compassionate, understanding treatment of others. I wonder where we would be if it wasn't about me first and foremost. If that wasn't the orientation of our lives, that my rights are above everything else. That my personal rights and privileges could in fact take a back seat for the benefit and the blessing of the whole. Where would we be? Now, let's be honest. This is hard. Love your neighbor. Here's what the text says. Verse 18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it gives us all of these things, and the summation of that is love your neighbor. Because I am the Lord, your God. But this is hard. Israel struggled with this. That's why it's there. You and I struggle with loving our neighbor. And it's interesting to watch and learn and to read the history of Israel to recognize that they struggled with this. Let me just give you one example. In the gleaning laws, and I think I may have mentioned this last week, rabbinical writings show and demonstrated that as people were trying to live into the gleaning laws, They were trying to figure out how close they could get to the edges so they could keep more for themselves. They struggled with loving their neighbor. Don't we do the same thing with God? Don't we want to just try to figure out what the minimum expectation is? Like, what can I do to be faithful to what God has called me to, but I really don't want to overdo it? As if we can overdo anything as a sacrifice to God. You know, it kind of shows up in conversations about money. Like, do I give from my gross or my net? Or, I mean, you know, trying to figure out what I should do. Is it just an Old Testament command to tithe, or is it a New Testament command? We do the same thing. We struggle in our love for God and our love for neighbor. But think about this for a moment. Total consecration of the Lord. These cultural symbols. Think about what Israel was doing around them. They were taking one day a week and saying, we're not going to have any work happening one day a week. While the culture around them is working 7 days a week. While the culture around them is saying, we got to do everything we can to try to gain and to prosper and to have more. Israel says, we are going to follow God's law and trust him. It was a cultural symbol that identified them as the people of God. When Israel got their first sign of the harvest, when everybody else was trying again to get and to keep and to have as much as they could because they really didn't know how much more that they were actually going to get, even before everything had grown in, Israel would take their first portion of crops and give it back to the Lord. As a symbol and a sign that says, God, we trust that you're going to continue to grow things and things are going to be available to take care of us throughout the season. In their total consecration to the Lord, they were willing to give those first fruits to him as a way of thanking him in advance for providing for them. It's interesting to look at this love of neighbor throughout scripture. James chapter 2, verse 8, he cites Leviticus 19 and 18, and he actually calls it the royal law. It's also interesting to note that in Romans 13 and 10, Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. And if you've ever even noticed in reading Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it starts several verses before it talks about this idea of loving your neighbor being the fulfillment of the law. And it is in the loving of our neighbor that we ought to express the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is about our relationships with our neighbor. Are you listening? All right, last point. Y'all getting tired of me. Hang in there. A few more moments. Last idea. Here it is, verse 33 and 34. There again, Leviticus goes through several laws. And then it comes to verse 33, and it says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Can everybody say foreigner? when a foreigner resides among you in your land. So this is a person who is not from where, from your country. They're called a foreigner. We use the language immigrant. We use the language sojourner or stranger. Foreigner, immigrant. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now we struggle, let's be real. We struggle with loving the people we in relationship with. We struggle loving people who are like us. We struggle even more loving people who are not like us. And even one step further, we struggle loving people who come from different places than we do. Imitating God's holiness not only includes loving God and loving our neighbor, but it extends to loving the immigrant. And there's a passage in Matthew that tells us that it goes even to our enemies. This is hard stuff. Like, Jesus, what you talking about? It extends to loving the immigrant and even our enemies. You and I, as followers of Jesus, have to be concerned about the welfare of the immigrant. Now recognize, we live in a broken world, and because we live in a broken world, there will be times, and for various reasons, people from other countries are displaced and distressed and in need of hospitality and refuge. Scripture says, do not mistreat them. Our sinful inclination as human beings is to fear the other, to fear those who are different than us. And many of us have listened to the rhetoric that says we ought to fear them. Do not mistreat them. In fact, it says, treat them like you treat yourself. Treat them as a native born, somebody who's from Israel, like a native born. They should be allowed to participate in society like those who have been born there. Love them as yourself. Here's the antidote to self-love. Love them as yourself. Why? Israel, don't forget where you've been. Don't forget where you came from. You ought to love them because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You ought to have compassion and empathy as people who were once enslaved. Now, followers of Jesus, you too were enslaved to darkness and sin. You too are a sojourner on this journey of life, a pilgrim along this way. You too are in exile, Peter tells us. You are individuals who are living in exile, waiting for to be in the very presence of our God. So you ought to be people of compassion. Now, I understand that the laws around immigration are complex and difficult and challenging, but I can't be okay with people being mistreated. There is an unbreakable connection to the love and holiness of God, the very being of who God is, and his love for the foreigner. So we don't oppress foreigners. Why? Because God loves them. And if God loves them, we ought to love them. So we have to love, we have to welcome, we have to seek justice for the immigrant. Beloved, do you know that God is bringing the nations to our doorsteps? God is bringing the nations to our doorstep and giving us an opportunity. Number one, if they're not followers of Jesus, giving us an opportunity to share the global message of Jesus Christ, and gives us the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission that says, make disciples of all nations. We don't have to go across seas to do that. God is in fact bringing the nations right to us. And secondly, not only that, maybe they're brothers and sisters in Christ already, but God is bringing the nations to us to give us a new and greater perspective of who God is, because they too reflect the image of God, and in their cultural identity as those who follow Jesus, there is opportunity for you and I to get to know God better, to see him with a different lens, to see him in a different perspective, and for us to gain an understanding of the greatness and the majesty and the majestic nature of the God that we serve. Good God Almighty, somebody ought to praise him right there. God is bringing the nations to us, and we get the opportunity to see God bigger and better. And Jesus, with these crazy challenging words, says in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Again, identity. This shows who you are when you do this. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only those people who are your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I read Luke's gospel, and Luke's gospel says, love your enemies. And then he said this, do good. And lend even not expecting anything in return. See, loving your enemies is what God expects from his people, and it will cost you something. That unsettled the people of God. It unsettles me. As I think about the fact that God has called us to treat people with unwarranted kindness, and to even pray for their well-being. In this, we imitate God's own astounding graciousness. Holy Spirit, give us the power to do what's impossible. Why is any of this possible? It's all possible. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Because the righteousness of God has been placed on us because of Jesus Christ. He took our sinfulness and became sin for us. And the scripture tells us that even while we were his enemy, he died for us. One would die for a good man, maybe even a righteous man, but who would die for an unrighteous man? Only God, only Jesus Christ would be willing to love us that much that he'd die for an unrighteous, evil person, that he'd die for a sinner, that he'd even die for his enemies. But body of Christ, brothers and sisters, beloved, the only reason we can do this is because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Somebody ought to thank God that he loved us first, that it wasn't based on how we performed, but it was based on the performance of his son. He loved us because he loved us, and he empowered us to love one another. We can't continue to be like these cultural Christians. These cultural Christians who have claimed the name of Jesus, who have proclaimed that they are the church of Jesus Christ, and all they stand for is hate and division. But we've got to be united in Christ. We've got to be united in Christ and even love when we don't like what we see. We have been called to love. Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the things we got to stop doing, stop calling people illegals. Stop calling them illegals. They're human beings made in the image of God. Let's honor the image of God in human beings. Now, again, there's complexity in immigration law, and we've got to pray through that. We've got to engage and advocate on behalf of other people. But I'm here to tell you and remind you, people of God, that he loved, and because he loved, we can first. We love because he first loved us. Somebody ought to praise him. We just need a moment to just thank God for saving us. Thank God for loving us in spite of ourselves. Thank God for loving us first, even when we didn't do right, even when we didn't love other people the way we ought to love them, even in those moments where we fail to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't hold that against me, good God Almighty. He didn't put it on my account and make me pay the debt. In fact, he came, paid the debt on my behalf, and didn't just leave me there. He gave me something, his righteousness. And now I got an account that's full of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And every time I need to make a withdrawal transaction, God says, yes, my son has paid it all and filled your account. Good God Almighty, I can withdraw from a bank account that I didn't put a deposit in. Good God Almighty. Anybody want to praise him right now? Anybody want to glorify God right now? We love because he first loved us. Somebody ought to say that. We love because he first loved us. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your unlimited favor. Good God Almighty, somebody ought to praise him. I'm not done preaching, like Pastor Rhodes used to say, but I gotta stop somewhere. I'm just gonna stop right here, because God's been good. Hasn't he been good? Let me just testify for a moment. God changed my life at a young age, and along the journey, I struggled and I failed. I made some wrong decisions and I got involved in some wrong actions. And along the way, his grace kept pulling me. His grace kept holding me. His grace kept sustaining me. His grace never gave up on me. And the scripture tells me goodness and mercy is following me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Somebody ought to praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, our hearts are open wide for the move of your presence. The cultural reality that we live in right now is declaring a message about who you are that's not consistent with the truth of your word. God, help us to even love them because you love them. Help us to not live as us and them, because the reality is, God, that all of our eyes are blinded at times. But Lord, the one thing that I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that the summation of your law is to love you, to love neighbor as ourselves. And that even extends to foreigners and enemies. Only a God like you can call us into a space like that, provide for us to be vessels of your love. Holy Spirit, you've been poured out. Your love has been poured out into us. Lord, I pray that in the overflow, people around us see a picture of who you are, will surrender to you, glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, part of our worship is the opportunity to give financially of our resources. So as you leave, remember to worship God in your giving. It's a part of our worship. It's a part of our discipleship. And it's yet another way of saying we're together in the mission and the vision to make new and better Christ followers who influence the culture and impact the city and the world for the glory of God, with the ultimate goal to become the Tzadikim, those who are willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of others, pursuing the multi-ethnic vision of God's kingdom. Amen.